Now, we're going to read tonight again from the Gospel according to Mark. And I'm afraid the time will only give us the opportunity to outline the study and leave you to follow the details according to the help the Spirit of God will graciously impart. The Gospel according to Mark, please, chapter 3. I'll take time to read all the passages so that it will give my brethren and sisters time to note them and thus to follow the study through. Chapter 3, please. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Verse number 5. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, stretched it up, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Now, chapter 3 again, and verse number 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, said unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Now chapter 5, please. Chapter 5, verse number 32. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. Now chapter 6, please. Verse number 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and prayed the Lord, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes he divided among them all. Now chapter 7. Verse number 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Now chapter 8. Verse number 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now chapter 10. Verse 21. And Jesus, looking upon him, or beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. But, and he was sad at that saying, and went away, grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 27. And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now chapter 11. Verse number 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Chapter 12 and verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld, or looked, how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And when he had called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, and he called unto them, and he called unto him his disciples, and said unto them, Verily, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even of her living. Now the Lord will bless to us this reading of his word. I think it's very clear from the reading that we have before us a very instructive attitude or posture of the Lord Jesus. We won't have time now to cover what we have covered in the ministry already. You remember we had the Lord Jesus sitting, and then we had him standing, and then we saw the place where he lived. And last night we looked at those lovely actions or occasions when we saw him walking. Now here are 10 occurrences in the Gospel of Mark where we read of the Savior looking. Jesus looked, or he beheld, and so on. Now the early student of the Scriptures will have to remember that while the words appear the same in our text, there are actually 4 different words used by the Lord Jesus, or by the writer of the Gospel, to describe the look, or the beholding, of the Savior. They're not the same words in each case, and therefore that would give a significant study to the more ardent student of the Word. But for our purpose tonight, we will not just pay attention to the distinct words. We will just won't have time to touch on that. We will just assume that it's the same word and treat it as it is in the English text. Now, I'm going to divide these into 2 sections. I'm going to take, first of all, a very quick collection of 5, and then we look at the other 5, possibly just to mention them. Now, the first look that I want you to observe is the one that we read in chapter 3 and verse number 5. And there we see it as a look of anger. That's what it says. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardening of their hearts, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Now, what is the setting? The setting is most instructive. It says, and he entered again into the synagogue. That means that this wasn't the first time the Lord entered the synagogue. And indeed, it is not. Because you have to go back away yonder to the first chapter, and you will see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in this section of Mark, visited the synagogue 3 times. And it wasn't the synagogue in the different parts of the country. It was, in each case, the synagogue at Capernaum. And so the focal point of the Lord's ministry is Capernaum, and the area, rather, is Capernaum, and the focal point is the synagogue. Now, the reason why I mention that is this. When we come to the 5th one, if I follow the order, if I don't, I'll bring it in when I tell you. We will observe at the end of Mark's Gospel, the writer records three visits of the Lord to the temple. The temple's not in Capernaum. The temple's in Jerusalem. And so the area of his attention at the end of the Gospel is not Capernaum, but Jerusalem. And the focal point of his attention is not the synagogue, but now the temple. Now that helps me to divide that section of Mark into a very distinct section, because in the first, the enemies are different to the enemies in the second, at least they interchange. In other words, in this passage is the Pharisees and the Herodians. When we come to the Lord Jesus moving in the temple and in the courts of the temple, you will remember it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the Lord is dealing with elements that have arisen in the land, in amongst the nations, that have caused disruption and division, and very great dislocation, and he's dealing with this situation very clearly in the Gospel. Now what is the result of synagogue ministry after 470 years or so? That's about the length of time that synagogues as such were established under Pharisaical rule in Israel. My brethren, the picture is this, that as the Lord enters into a synagogue, after all that period of Pharisaical ministry, there stands a man with a withered hand. That is, the ministry is parallel. Parallel. That is, here is a man with a withered hand and it's not working. That's a sad situation, isn't it? I think it's a very sad thing to see any person, either by injury, accident, or by natural birth, that's deprived of any function of the respective limbs of the body that God would give them. A very sad thing indeed. And how much more is the spiritual sadness filling our hearts when we see as a result of things coming in amongst God's people that creates a deadness and creates a hardness and creates a weakness, as we will see in a moment. But just now, here is a paralytic minister. Here is a man that's moved with this tremendous feature in this, that he has a withered hand. It doesn't work. Now what does a withered hand stand for? Quickly. The head gives the command. Let that go. But the hand doesn't work. It doesn't operate according to the dictates of the head. It's linked to the body. Yes. The withered hand was still a part of his body. But there was something between the head and the member that caused that hand not to function according to nature. My brethren, do not find that around us. Do you not find that amongst us? There's nothing wrong with the head. That's the position and that's the glory and that's the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's something wrong with the member. That is, there's something between the head and the member that's hindering the dictate of the head. And that's the figure of the withered hand. My brethren, I wonder, am I speaking to some tonight and you're virtually like this withered hand? You're part of the body. But between you and the head, there is something that's hindering obedience. There is something that's hindering operation. There is something that's hindering activity. The Lord gives the command. His word is clear. There don't need to be a great mental giant to apprehend the simple terms of Holy Scripture relative to your responsibility in the assembly. No amount of ministry would make it any more clear than what you already know after these many years of being under the ministry of God's Word. But what is wrong is this: there's something between you and the head that's causing the paralysis. smile when I look out there in Christendom. I see dear saints of God under a paralytic system. They're not allowed to function. They're not able to function. There's one man, he's got all the hands, and one man's got all the legs, and one man's got all the ears, and one man's got all the tongues. Yeah. And we in our siblings claim we have the liberty of the Spirit, and we have all this, and we have all that. And yet I don't know a community where there's more withered hands than in the assemblies of God's people, you know. Yeah. Silent members. Members that are not functioning, eh? Hands that are withered. And I tell you this, brethren, now we're getting to the point, aren't we? We're probably not getting into it anymore, but you just have to understand it, won't you? Now we're getting to it. And you know, brethren, if you work with them, there's heart attack here. Heart attack. The brethren pray in the prayer meeting, Lord, help the brethren in the assembly to take part. No reaction. The elder gets up and he ministers God's word and he says, brethren, be exercised in the gospel, be exercised in the ministry. No, no. No. Who's he talking? Yeah. And it says, the Lord looked round with anger and with grief when he saw the hardness of their heart. These men didn't want this fellow help at all. Is that right? Yeah. They were concerned about this man getting his arm fixed. They were big men, and they were men of this and that and the other thing. I haven't even time to check all about them, but I know this, brethren, they weren't interested in this man getting his hand fixed. And brother, you might just be as hard as a Pharisee tonight. I don't know. I hope you're not. The Lord looks down on this company tonight. From the front seat away to the back yonder, from the back way up to here. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Is he looking on the assembly with anger? Being grieved? When a wondrous grace he would move into this company and deliver this man right away, find he's restricted by the hardness of men that were sitting round opposing the Savior's activity. What I said the other night, my dear sister, lays it at the table. When you sow the seed, there's opposition in every minister and in every meeting. You get the thorns, you get the rocks, you get the beaten path in every assembly and in every ministry meeting. And you know, brethren, I'm applying it now. Here is the Lord moving toward this man with intent and with intention to bless him. And he's obstructed, as it were, by a volume of hardness. What's the problem? Pure traditionalism. The Sabbath day. I was on a little ministry recently on the Sabbath day, you know. My word, this was the best Sabbath day this man ever had. Wasn't it? Yeah, sure. And brother, listen, if the Lord touched your hand tonight in the best Sabbath day of your life, tonight, would it? The brethren write back and tell me, Brother Bentley, your ministry has done wonders. Some brothers taking part and some brothers doing something else that we never had before. It would be the best Sabbath day ever happened. My brethren in Christ, let me tell you something, very private. Had a real burden because the seats weren't given. And they had installed air conditioning in the hall to make the people nice and comfortable and the assembly nice and comfortable. But you know, the brethren and the sisters weren't even putting in enough money to keep light in the hall and to pay for the new installment. And those dear brethren came to me and they said, look, Tom, we don't understand what's wrong, but the saints aren't giving. And you know, we're exercised. Would you be? I said, right. And the next Sunday morning, I went up and I got going on giving. You know, quite an awkward subject for a sermon. But I didn't mind. I got three good passages and really went to town. Next week it was $2,000 in the box. Glory to God. Yeah. Next week. So I got through. It was a Sabbath day for it, wasn't it? Hearts were touched. Hands were touched. And there was a movement of God. They cared about that within a week. My brother would be good if that happened in Old Vanilla, wouldn't it? And that's what the Lord was wanting to do with this man. But just for the moment, there was a hardness obstructing his movement. And he looked upon him with anger. But bless his name, he healed the man anyhow. And that would be a great thing if tonight in this meeting, if there's a soul and I don't know, and you only know, but I tell you, God knows too. And there might be a personal meeting tonight, and you're sat here, and you're sat there, and you're sat somewhere else, and you're like a man with a withered hand. You're not just responding to the voice of Christ. The group tonight, you had a Sabbath day. Well, we'd love to stay with that. But we get on to chapter 3 now, and verse 24. Chapter 3 and verse 34, And I look at verse 34 and I see this, and he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and mother. Now that's very beautiful, because here in this verse you can see that the will of God is central. And as he looks round about on them that stand about him, it's the look of acknowledgement. Because he's looking upon those that would do his will, and the same are brought into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? We haven't time to deal with the point, but I want to get the problem clear. The problem in the first part of the chapter was traditional. It was a Sabbath day. It wasn't the time to work. And these men in their tradition would hinder the Lord in delivering a dear soul that needed power and grace. Now the problem in this story and this lovely little section is this. It's a natural problem. The message is, Behold thy mother and thy brethren without ceasing. That is, these people are coming to Christ on the ground of natural relationship. And they expect the Lord to acknowledge that. Now, it's not that he disowned the natural relationship for the sake of disowning it. But the Lord, always through his ministry, always adjusts you and adjusts me when it comes to natural relationship in light of spiritual ascendancy and in the light of spiritual superiority. In other words, natural relationships are all very good and they have their place. But when it comes to spiritual things, brethren, and when it comes to the assembly, I do trust that you're not in this assembly simply because of a natural relationship. What we must learn is this, that I'm in the assembly because of a spiritual exercise. It's not a matter of choice. I don't come to the assembly in Parliament because I choose to go there. I don't go to the assembly in Parliament because it's convenient to go there. Some people go to assembly because it's a matter of choice. They just like that assembly above others. Is that so? I don't say some that I go to the assembly because it's convenient for me to go to the assembly. Is that so? Well, that's purely natural. If you're not in the assembly of God because of conviction, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And it's essential for every brother and sister to be examined on this point. Am I in the assembly because of a natural relationship? Or am I in the assembly because of the grind of a new relationship that has been formed through obedience to Christ and obedience to God? He that doeth the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. That's the new relationship. Not on the ground of natural affection. Not on the ground of all the honor that God established with that dear woman in faith and in grace that we saw on Sunday afternoon. Now the Lord Jesus stands and he looks around with acknowledgement upon those that would do his will as being in the good of that relationship. Now, brethren, that's the text, isn't it? Young Christian, are you baptized? Are you baptized? Are you going to be baptized? Are you thinking of it simply because your parents are baptized? Are you thinking about it simply because, well, it's a thing to do? Oh no! Let your heart be convicted of the scriptural truth and the will of God. It says, whosoever shall do the will of God. That's the point. That is the standard. That is the test. And that is the ground of this new relationship with Christ. Now we must hurry on. Chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 32. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? That's the look of acceptance. What's the problem here? My brethren, the problem is just what we've been talking about night by night. I hope you've got it already. It says that there were many thronging the Savior. When the Lord Jesus asked the question, who can go? The disciples said, Lord, you see the multitude thronging thee. Why dost thou say, who touched me? That's the problem, brother. What's the problem? The problem is simply this, that as far as these people are concerned, it is an external thing. Why, the multitude were following the Lord Jesus. It was just a big multitude, as it were, following the Savior. The multitude thronging me, but only one soul touched it. That's it. That's it. And that's what the Lord is looking at here. It says, he looked around about to see her that had done the same. And out of that multitude, there was one person whom he focused his eye upon. Why? Because amidst the multitude that was thronging him, there was only one soul touched. My brethren, I hope you're in the minority. I hope you're in the minority. One with God's enough. The multitude outside thronging. Nominal Christianity thronging. Brethren, don't let that judgment come into the assembly. I trust if you're not coming to this assembly just to form a crowd and to make the seats a bit, make the hall a bit more respectable and the crowd a little. I haven't even time to tell you what you said. I told you that's your gospel here one night. But you notice where the but is in the passage. And then when you see that and look at it in another passage in Matthew's Gospel, you'll get what we have said very many years ago, verse 28. Now look at chapter 10. And we find in this passage a very clear point. Verse 23 and verse 23, the Lord says, the verse says, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that are riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed, astonished at his word. Well, maybe. What's the problem here? Material. Riches. It's obstructing this blessing. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And in the paragraph before you have a clear example of a young man who in discipleship wished to follow the Lord Jesus, but was not prepared to deal with the material problem. Not prepared. And the Lord looked round about and said unto his disciples, or hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And dear saints of God, I want to tell you, not only is there a traditional problem, not only is there a natural problem, not only is there an external problem, but brethren, amongst us tonight in many, many places of assembly testimony, the problem is a purely material one. Yes. I think that God's people, you know, would have to consider the ministry of our Lord Jesus. I think it's time that we got to realize that the easier we go through life, the better. And the more we give to God and the more we give to the assembly, the richer we will be up yonder. I wouldn't have time to elaborate upon what I feel is a ministry that so many saints of God don't like and shelve off to the saints in a tribulation day. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. All that doesn't occur to us. That's good, isn't it? That'll let you sleep. That'll let you sleep content tonight if you do that. If you for one moment would get it into your soul, fellow saints, that applies to you as much as it applies to the people in the day to come, it'll keep her from sleeping. Laying up treasure on earth and have nothing up there. And that refers to those dear people down yonder who have hardly had any puppies to rub against another. It just applies to me. My word, that's good. And let me sleep content the night in bed. We'll be now. We'll be. Here's the Lord looking. And he's looking in appeal, as much as to say, to his disciples. And I hope that's not true of you. I speak thoughtfully and I speak kindly, brethren. I want to see brethren do well, and I want to see saints do well, and I'm ever so glad to see you doing well. But what's worrying me is this. Is it at the expense of the testimony? Why is it so many have packed their bag and left the reassembly here? Oh well, it's hard to make a living. Brethren, if there had been an exercise before God just to be content with such things as you have, the assembly might be stronger tonight in Mercury than what it is. And if everybody in this assembly did that, there would be an empty hall, wouldn't it? I speak kindly enough. How hardly shall they of riches claim to be under the sway of the God's kingdom? That's what it means. Under the moral sway of grace, not under the sway of materialistic world. But here's a man stepping out of discipleship, brethren, because he has for that. Now, chapter 11, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out on the Bethany with the 12. He looked round about. What's the problem here? Formality. There's the temple, looking as fine as it ever looked. And there's all the service, looking as faithful as it ever was, as it ever been. They're all coming with their gifts and their offerings. There's the incense and there's the sacrifice. My brethren, can't you see the whole thing? But the living Christ moves in, and he looks right above. Gives them a look of abandonment. I'm about to bet. Father, that will keep me another week. For now. Cool for now. Brethren, nothing there to appeal to the heart of the Savior. No. Thank God he found it as better. It's not lovely. Thank God he had a place where he could find something that would answer to his heart. And that's a tremendous ministry tonight. Now there's the five ones I wanted you to think about. A look of anger. A look of acknowledgement. A look of acceptance. A look of appeal. And then a look of abandonment. Now finally, you'll notice that twice we read about the Lord Jesus looking up to heaven. That's lovely. Four times in our gospel the Savior looks to heaven. Twice in relation to men, and twice in relation to God. That is, twice he looks to heaven to bless men, and twice he looks to heaven to bless God. The first time he looks to heaven in the gospel here to bless men is in relation to need, a needed clothing. That is, he took the loaves amongst the hungry multitude and he looked to heaven and he blessed. What a ministry. Recognizing external, no, recognizing eternal sources of divine grace and divine supply. He looked to heaven. Brother, could you tell me that never anyone else looked to heaven? This is the first time ever a man looked to heaven. The perfect man. The man Christ Jesus. I don't think you will find that anyone in the Old Testament ever looked up to heaven. If you can, tell me, will you? I'm out of it. Isn't that good? The next time he looks to heaven is in chapter 7. And he has before him that deaf and dumb youth. And he looks to heaven. And he sighs. That's lovely, brother. I feel that that's real good. Because here is the Lord Jesus acknowledging before this man that only this man could see that his blessing is from above. That's where we come from. I preach that in the gospel to my heart's joy, and get into it because it's real. The next time that it's recorded he looked to heaven is in John 11, when he looked in acknowledgement of the Father's will. And the next time he looked to heaven is in John 17 and 1, where he speaks of the accomplishment of the Father's will. So there you have four beautiful occasions, the only four in the Gospels, where our Lord Jesus looked to heaven. Now, three more and I finish. Chapter 8, 35, please. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now that's a lovely passage. Here the Lord is rebuking infernal sources. Rebuking infernal sources. The devil has motivated Peter to say something he should never say. And here is the Lord Jesus rebuking Peter, but of course rebuking the source that initiated the statement upon Peter's lips. Now that's a very important passage. And it gives me a sequence in Peter's life. The Lord Jesus rebuked Peter. The Father rebuked Peter on the mount. The Spirit of God rebuked Peter in Acts chapter 10. So there is the divine Trinity active in rebuking an erring saint. You have to look at those two occasions to get the unity of the message. And then when I come to Galatians, I discover the apostle rebuking Peter to the face because of his hypocrisy and inconsistency in that occasion, on that occasion. My Peter, you're a man of wonderful grace, aren't you? That you took rebuke from Christ, and you took rebuke from the Father, and you took rebuke from the Spirit of God, and you took rebuke from your brethren, and you never said an ugly word in the whole thing. Isn't that good? I never find Peter remonstrating once when he stands to be rebuked. That's a good example of that. Take it kindly, won't you? I believe it is essential. Quickly now, chapter, the last few now, and we come to looking on the devotion in chapter 12. You remember we looked at that? And here is the Lord Jesus rewarding spiritual sources. That beautiful incident that we have read of before, and here the word is, he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. You know, that is a very wonderful incident, and we have just time to mention it as the Lord rewarding spiritual sources. Rewarding these sources that have been devotion and have been grace in the giving of the dear widow with the 2 mites. Now, in chapter 10, please, again, and verse number 21. Then Jesus, looking upon him, or beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now here is the Lord regretting material sources. I believe the Lord sincerely regretted that this young man, with all his potential, failed to respond to the demands of discipleship because of the load of material wealth he was carrying in his bosom. I believe, brethren, the work in Australia tonight needs men that are prepared to sacrifice for God and gathering the multitude of the lost in these large locations where there is no testimony, where there is no work being done to establish a simple testimony. And yet, scores and scores of young men throughout the country are multiplying possessions on every hand, and not a thought for the multitudes, north, south, east, and west of this vast continent, without the gospel. My dear brethren, the Lord must, if I say reverently, regret one thing, that is a large blessing to come on his people so much. Beholding him, said, one thing only. Oh, may God search our hearts tonight. And if you feel that indeed it's heavy, and it is heaven. If you feel, fellow saints, that you need restored, as I've said, I have been really exercised about this. Well, I didn't read it, but you read it when you go home. Well, back to Peter again. And you know how he got on in the tent, don't you? And the Lord looked. Not in our Gospel of Mark. It's in the Gospel of Luke 22:21. The Lord looked upon him. And Peter went out and wept. Well, brother, well, sister, if that's the look the Lord gives you today, the Lord help you to leave. And the Lord help me to leave. Until we get back to where He wants us to be. For His glory.